Good to be with you all. It's good to be back again. Is that me? Oh, the drummer's still playing. Why is it that every time I do this, I get trouble with this sucker? I don't know why that would be me. That's not it. Is it me? I tell you what, I'm just going to switch to the handheld.
I already had too many wires on me to begin with, so one more is not helping. Can I just tell you guys that I just love how the Spirit moves in the community of Christ? Jenna doesn't have a clue what I'm about to talk about. She doesn't have a clue what's going on there. And yet she prayed for the very thing, the very place that I'm going. I just love that. Can I just say that? It is so cool to see how God leads and how he does things, even without, you know, actual communication, even without us coordinating things. It's cool how he does that. I just love that. So this morning I have the unique task, or the wonderful privilege, as I like to look at it, to kind of dream with us. To imagine, to look at the places that we've been over the last 8 or so weeks with this Forgotten God series, and kind of imagine, all right, what could things look like? What could things be like for this community of faith as we kind of urge or try to go towards putting some of these truths that we've learned into practice? I just love that. I love to dream. I love to imagine. Some of you guys, you know this, and maybe some of you already have, but I could talk your ear off about this kind of stuff. I could just go on and on and on and on and on. And today, I don't have that much time, but I do have a little bit. The Ravens don't start till 4 today, so we got a little bit of time. But I just want to share with you a little bit of my heart, how excited I am to be able to have the opportunity to dream with you. And to kind of share some of my thoughts about what it is that Grace Fellowship Chapel could be called to, and what I do believe that it is called to. So this morning, whether we realize it or not, we're creating community. We're forging culture. Here at Grace Fellowship Chapel, that's happening, whether or not we realize it or not. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about quite yet, but hopefully you will hear soon. You know, it's one of those things where no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we're forging culture. We're establishing community. Whether it's at your home, or it's at your office, or if it's at the stadium here in a little while, we're forging culture. Everywhere we go, we're forging culture. And this idea is kind of like us creating an environment everywhere that we go. And so it's how we talk, it's how we interact with one another. If you go to one person's house for dinner, they might say, you know, the blessing a certain way, or they might do this a certain way. They might interact with one another a certain way. And then if you go somewhere else, it might be completely different than the first place that you were at. But it's just the different cultures, different environments that we have there. And guys, churches have cultures too. Churches have cultures as well. Do you guys kind of understand what I'm saying here quite yet? Yeah, every church has a culture. And so we're creating a culture. We're forging community here together. And here's the tricky part. Here's the kind of the hard part to it all. We're all coming from communities, and we're all coming from cultures ourselves. So as we're kind of melding this all together into one church culture, it kind of gets sticky, and it kind of gets, you know, difficult. There's a whole lot of cultures in this room this morning. So we have the incredible opportunity of forming a common culture so that Grace Fellowship Chapel, at some point in time down the road, people could be like, oh, I get it. Grace Fellowship Chapel, I get it. I can't quite put my finger on it. I don't know if I could articulate it, but I get it. Grace Fellowship Chapel, I got that. I understand. And in order to develop that kind of unity, that kind of unified culture in this community, we kind of get on the same page with things. And so I'm hoping that's a little bit of what will have happened this morning. And so this morning we're going to spend a whole lot of time talking about a topic that I think is pretty fun. It's us. We get to talk about us. And I hope you know me, and I hope you know Ralph and the rest of the leadership well enough to know that I'm not talking about us like we're the center of it all, like we're the end all be all. That's not it. We're not at the center. He's at the center, and we're kind of just trying to form around that. We're trying to wrap ourselves around him at the core of who we are. So it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. And I think that's probably like one of the biggest wake-up calls that the modern church could understand, is that ultimately it's not about you and it's not about me. In the church, it's all about the person of Jesus Christ. And whether you get that or not this morning, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. And, I think it's kind of funny because we all understand this from the point of view that we want our neighbors and our friends to know that it's not about them. But a lot of times we have trouble turning the corner and saying, all right, it's not about me either. It's not about me. So ultimately, when it's said and done, it's all about him. So when I say us, realize I'm not talking about us at the center. I want us to kind of grab a hold of this big idea this morning that we are the people of God. And that's kind of a big deal. I don't know if you realize that. That's kind of a big, huge deal. It's a big, huge deal. We have the gigantic opportunity to be God's representatives here in the world. There aren't any other people in the entire world that have the opportunity to do that but us. And so if you're one of those people, the mission isn't, you know, get into heaven and then it's all said and done. We're kind of on a mission here. We have responsibilities to be agents for change for God in the world. And this world's hope is Jesus. And we have the opportunity to be Jesus' hands and feet in the world. In the world. So we can kind of deduce this, boil it down to this kind of idea that the hope of the world is the church. And it's not just the church, but it's the church being the church that God designed it to be. When it's all said and done, that's kind of the point of this whole thing that we're doing today. It's the whole point of why we're here. It's us being the church for the sake of the world. And see, this specific part that we're talking about this morning, it's not the church universal. We kind of have this nice little slice of the church. We've got this little fraction of the church that we call Grace Fellowship Chapel. And I love that because it's this group of the church, this slice of the church is all about the common good of Carroll County, the common good of Bell Road, the common good of Westminster, Maryland. That's what we want to be about. And Francis Chan talked about that a little bit in his book, didn't he? For those of you guys that read it, that you were tracking along with it. You know, he had this idea, this common good that he kept coming back to. And that idea goes beyond the walls of this building. It goes beyond all that. And it says we're to be about the greater good of not just this community, but then the community at large, the greater community at large. That's what we should be about. Who should be more about the common good of Bell Road than Westminster or than Grace Fellowship Chapel? Who should be more about the common good than us? Who should be more about the common good of the people that live in the Greens apartment than Grace Fellowship Chapel? The answer is nobody. Not a homeowners association, not a government official. No one should be more about the common good of this area than Grace Fellowship Chapel. That's our calling. And see, that vision is bigger than a nice offering that might come in or a new children's ministry that we might have going on. It's bigger than all of that. It's an opportunity to show God's greatness, his power, his mercy, hope, provision, and restoration to the community at large. And I'll be honest, I think that's a pretty cool opportunity. That's a pretty neat, neat opportunity. And so that should be in our view this morning. That should be on our thinking as we head in. And but first, we have to kind of figure out, who are we? Who are we? If we want to go out there, we kind of need to be unified on that, right? How many of you guys have ever seen a movie, it was done maybe, I don't know, 5-7 years ago, about Marshall University's football program? It's called We Are Marshall. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that. It's a really neat movie from what I can tell. I'll be honest, I haven't seen it. So a lot of this is speculation. You have to talk to somebody. Talk to somebody that actually has seen it. Otherwise, I might be giving you false information. But I think this is kind of the gist of it. You'll have to follow along there. So Marshall University, back in the day, and I couldn't even give you an exact time. Back in the day, there was a plane crash. And their active football roster, along with their coaches, athletic trainers, even some boosters, died in this plane crash. And so they're kind of left picking up the pieces going, oh my goodness, where are we going to go from here? We don't know. We don't know what to do. And there's this one scene in the trailer. I've only ever seen the trailer. But the trailer's really cool. You got to know it's a good trailer if you can remember and kind of think about the movie when all you've ever seen is the trailer. But so you've got this picture of this boardroom, and it looks like they're arguing and kind of carrying on. And I can only imagine they're talking about whether or not they should keep the program or the football program. And one of the guys that's sitting up on this table, the head table, points to this person in the crowd. He says, "Do you have anything to say about this?" And the guy stands up and he says, "No, sir. No, I don't have anything to say about it. But I think they do." And he points out to a window that's off to the side. And he walks up to this window along with the guys from this head table. And they look down over this courtyard full of people, hundreds if not thousands of people. And he kind of gives them one of these. And at that, he's like, the whole crowd just erupts in this, "We are Marshall. We are Marshall." And it's like this huge, like, echoing cry over and over and over again. And I just love that. This sense of unity, this sense of just oneness and direction. And I don't know if you guys know the mascot for Marshall University, but it's the Thundering Herd. And the thing that I like about that, if you look at a lot of sports teams, there's an S on the end of everything to talk about this plural nature of whatever the team is, the Ravens, the Eagles, you know, the Patriots, always has an S. This one, it's the Thundering Herd. It is this sense of oneness, this sense of community, this sense of oneness and direction as they're heading towards a common goal. You kind of get that picture in your mind of like these wildebeests on the Discovery Channel kind of all stampeding in one direction as you hear these people say, "We are Marshall," in that courtyard. And it's just the power of one group moving all in the same direction, all in tandem together. Jesus knew a little something about this, didn't he? I think he did. If we look at John 17, this is right before he's arrested. He just gets finished praying for himself and for his disciples. He turns his attention towards us, and he says this, "My prayer is not for them alone." This is his disciples. He says, "I'm not just praying for them, but it's also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's all of us. Anyone that's accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's praying for us. Jesus prayed for us. I think that's pretty cool. So he's praying and he says, you know, all of them that would come to know their message through these guys. He says, "I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." This oneness, this supernatural kind of unity that Jesus is talking about, he's asking for on our potential. And I think he recognizes the potential and the incredible opportunity that the church could have if we could just all get on the same page. If we could just all get on the same page. But see, the opposite is equally as true. It only takes just the slightest bit of disunity, the slightest bit of discord, the slightest bit of conflict, and everything's left going haywire. Everything goes awry. Thanksgiving was just a couple days ago, right? I hope you guys had a good Thanksgiving. I had an eventful day. It was a lot of it was really good. Started in the morning, woke up early, even before the family got up, and I had a chance to play football. I love to play football. It's just one of my favorite things. It's a lot harder to do now than it has been in the past because everybody's getting older, and it's hard to get schedules together and all that stuff. But I love playing football. Got dressed, went out, had a great time, went over to my parents' place afterwards, and had a chance to celebrate Thanksgiving with not just my mom's family, but my dad's family and my dad's extended family. It was just a really, really good time. Usually, I don't, those of you that are married kind of recognize this, but it gets a whole lot harder to try to do holidays once you're married because you've got to try to go to like 10 different places, and it just gets harder. So to have the opportunity to have all of those people in one place was just such an incredible blessing. And so instead of doing like four places, we only had to do two that day. So we went on to my my wife's grandparents' place. It's out there near Jarrettsville. And we got there, and it was great. Had a good time. I told Jess, you know, "Why don't you go and have some adult time with the family? They're eating dinner. I'll watch the kids." And so I'm sitting in this kind of split foyer basement with Micah and Lyric. And I just feel this tightness in my chest. And I'm like, it just really feels funny, really feels like something's not quite right. And as the time goes by, things are just starting to get worse and worse and worse. And I'm like really having to struggle to take breaths. I'm like really like consciously having to think about breathing, which is, I don't know about you. I've never had an asthma attack before. I've never had trouble breathing. I've never had any of that stuff. So this is just starting to freak me out. And I'll be honest, in that moment, I'm thinking, is this what it's like before you die? Like seriously, I'm like not able to breathe. Like I'm able to breathe, but I'm really having to think about it. I'm really having to put effort towards it. And so it led to the point where I brought it up to Jess and I said, you know, I'm having trouble breathing. This isn't good. And Jess is the kind of person where it's, you know, hey, take two of these and come talk to me later. Like, you'll be fine. Suck it up. But her answer kind of caught me off guard. She says, do I need to take you to the hospital? And immediately right then I was like, oh, man, this is not good. Things are not good. And for those of you that don't know, my wife is a physician's assistant, and in my mind and in the mind of a lot of people that she works with, she's one of the best out there. She's incredible. But as soon as she said, I think I need to take you to the hospital, my heart just sank. My heart just sank. There was no home remedies. There was no, hey, take two of these. It was, do I need to take you to the hospital? And so I took a walk outside. Things started to get a little bit better. We went home, and I went to bed that night. And no more than 2 hours later, I was up again, and it was worse than ever. It was like an elephant was sitting on my chest. And I was like, oh, my gosh, I'm beside myself. I said, Jess, I need to go to the hospital. And for me to say that, a lot of guys, you probably understand this, it takes a lot for me to say, all right, I need not even just to take medicine. I got to go to the hospital. And so we get to the hospital, and to make a five-hour ER trip, you know, a short story without the medical jargon, turns out the doctor says, you're having and I'll probably say this wrong for you medical people, but a bronchospasm or a bronchospasm or something like that. And basically what it was, the doctor says, is you probably were allergic to something. And he's not sure what it was, and I'm not either. You were allergic to something, and you started to have an allergic reaction to it. And the downside that he pointed out was it can last 7 to 10 days. It's kind of like a prolonged asthma attack that just kind of keeps on coming over and over and over again. So they hooked me up with some good breathing treatments, and I've got a little inhaler in my pocket, so if I start to freak out, I'm going to do a real quick shot of it. But so that's where it was left when it was all said and done. And so, you know, I can't help but think about this. God has this masterfully designed respiratory system that works perfectly in tandem with everything else in the body. And yet all it takes is the slightest allergen, the slightest thing to cause everything to go awry, to cause everything to go kind of haywire, to just cripple that system. And guys, I think the same thing is true in the church. God has a masterfully designed church that's designed specifically to accomplish all that he has in mind for this world, gifting each person in the church to do exactly what they need to do in conjunction with the rest of the body to be all that the church can be. Unfortunately, just like this little bronchospasm thing that I had going on, all it takes is the slightest bit of discord, the slightest bit of disunity, the slightest allergen, and the body's left going, oh my goodness, is this what it's like to die? Because immediately in my brain, I knew something was wrong. Immediately, I knew this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And I think the same is true in the body of Christ. We know there's something not quite right when there's disunity. We know there's something not quite right when there's discord. We can recognize it. We might not know how to fix it, but we can recognize this isn't the way it was supposed to be. In the way it was supposed to be. And we see it right there in Jesus' prayer for us. He wanted us to be one. He wanted us to be unified. And so I'm thinking this morning that we need to find something that so catches in our heart, that so resonates in our being, that we can all shout together one common thing. We should say, you know, we are something. Something. And the closer we are to all saying the same thing, the more powerfully we can move into this world together. I love the way one of my favorite writers kind of illustrates this point. He says, 1,000 pianos all tuned to the same fork play in harmony. 1,000 pianos all tuned to the same fork play in harmony. And so obviously in our case, this fork that we're all tuned to is the Holy Spirit. And that's all of us tuned to the same fork so that we can follow the Holy Spirit's kind of leading for our role in this, our unique role in this community, in this city, in this place. Who are we? Who is the us that God has in mind for Grace Fellowship Chapel? Well, this morning I'd like to offer you this, that we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. I hope at some point in time, this becomes so inweaved into the fabric of this particular community so that people all around us can get tuned in. They can walk into this building and say, hey, all of these people are tuned into the same thing. And one of those things, one of those thoughts is they are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. It's like you guys have already been to church this morning. Y'all, I'm getting like a whole bunch of blank stares. We are the light of the world, people. The light of the world. We have an incredible opportunity. You guys are you're looking at me like you already heard a talk this morning. I've already heard this talk twice now, and I'm still jazzed about it. I'm still stoked about it. We are the light of the world. The light of the world. And with that comes incredible opportunity. And I love that he says we are the light of the world and not just lights in the world, because that's just a whole other kind of like light going on. We are the light of the world, not just a light in the world. A light in the world is kind of like, you know, here I am, and I'm a little light, and I'm in the world. It's not exciting. There's not a movement there. We are the light of the world. See, he's assuming a world of people that are kind of tuned out spiritually to the great plans and the great purposes that God has for his people or for the people of this world. And he's assuming that we are tuned into those plans and tuned into those purposes so that we can be kind of the illuminators of the world, so that we can be bringing to light these great plans that God has for people in their lives, that they would see light and see life because of you and the way that you shine. And to me, that would just kind of make me want to wake up this morning, start taking some notes, start getting ready, start gearing in, start tuning in to what God has going on. And so if you're not quite sure, you know, where you think about this, let's check out what Jesus has to say about it. Let's look at what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. So that's kind of two things going on right there. You're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. And we could do that one just as easily. They kind of communicate the same sort of idea. So it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? In other words, there's a big snowstorm in Carroll County, and we gather up all the salt that's stored in all those highway administration places, and somehow over the last year, it's all turned to sugar. And it's spread all over the roads, and it does nothing. That'd be craziness. That'd be foolishness. It's worthless. So what Jesus is saying in here is, I've got a great role for you to play, but you have to continue being who I created you to be in order to play the role that I've created for you to play. If you lose your saltiness, guys, if you lose your saltiness, then being the salt of the earth isn't going to work out real well. It's not going to work out. See, not only does he say that it's not good for anything, but if you go towards the end, he says it's only good to be thrown out and be trampled on by men. The worst thing that can happen for us is that we would cease being who God called us to be. And at the end of the day, the city just drives right over us and knows nothing of the plans and of the purposes that God has for our lives and for their lives. See, that's a tragedy. And he's saying that's the kind of stuff that we need to stay away from. We need to stay away from. And then he says, parallel to that, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. I was reading a commentary that says he was kind of teaching with this idea, this imagery in the backdrop. He's kind of in the sea, around the Sea of Galilee, and there's all of these cities along the hill. And you can see them from miles and miles and miles away. They're kind of like beacons of light that just kind of stick out to you. And he's teaching this, and he says, you know, you're like one of those lights. You're like one of those lights. It can't be hidden. And he goes on to say, you know, he says, neither do people put a lamp under a bowl. I don't know about you. I've never lighted, whatever the right term is, a light, and then thrown it under a bowl. That's kind of like defeats the purpose, right? It's not the way it's designed to be. Instead, he says, put it on a stand, and then it gives light to who? Gives light to the whole house. Gives light to all of those around us. That's back to that whole common good thing. The thing that we were talking about, the thing that Francis Chan just drove home over and over and over again. You see, when we live spirit-driven, spirit-empowered lives that are more focused on the greater good than our own little kind of personal goods, our church is in this community, and it's lighting then the whole community. It's not just lighting this little, you know, little room here. It's lighting the whole community when we throw it up on that stand. See, that's what I think Jesus is talking about there. You know, I don't know if I love or I hate the idea that we come in here once a week, and we kind of invade this community, and then we're just as quickly gone. And see, in my mind, that's a lot like lighting a light or lighting a lamp and then throwing a bowl over top of it. And we come in here, we're here for an hour or two on Sunday morning, and then we go out, and then we're never to be seen again. Or some of us. It's kind of like putting a bowl right over top of the light. Jesus says, yeah, that's kind of not the point. Don't just light up the lamp and then cover it up with a church building. And say, oh, hey, we got this really great light thing going on over here. You should check it out. He says, no, light the lamp and throw it up on a stand so the whole community, the whole neighborhood, the whole house is lit up by it. That's kind of the whole point. I don't know. Is this blowing up anybody else's kind of nice little world? Because it's blowing mine up. Is this like dynamite to that nice little world? The world where it says, you know, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to make my money. I'm going to then go to, you know, basketball practice, dance rehearsal, piano recital, come back, fall asleep, do it again, all over again. On Sundays, maybe I'll go to church as long as I feel like it and there's nothing going on and I don't have anything better to do. This is like dynamite to that nice little world. It's like dynamite. It's lifting us up out of this little mundane world that we're all kind of gravitationally pulled into day after day after day after day. And it says, man, hey, check this out. There's a higher plane that's going on here. And there's a purpose for this all. There's a calling. And that calling is to be the light of the world. The light of the world. That's who we are. We're not just a bunch of Christians of a certain denomination, a certain stream, a certain delineation. That's not it. We're the people of God. We're God's people here on earth to be the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before men. In other words, fantastic if your light shines in here. Fantastic. But that's not really the point. That's not the point at all. Because it's pretty bright in here. I mean, if we're to be honest, it's pretty bright in here. I mean, it's not really super, like, super duper bright, but it's pretty bright in here. Could be a teensy whip, you know, a little bit more bright, but it's pretty bright in here. You know, it's not, you know, wow, look what book I'm reading. Look what God's teaching me today. Not look at this, look at that. With your Christian friends, that's not the point. It doesn't say you're the light of your small group. It says you're the light of the world. Light of the world. And that means, you know, sure, go ahead. Great. Turn it on when you're with your friends. Turn it on when you're with a small group, your discipleship group, your prayer group. That's great. Turn it on there. But that's not really the point. The point is you're the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men. So here's the payoff. Here's the payoff at the end. Don't get discouraged. Don't buy into this lie that people don't want to they don't want to believe anymore, that they don't want to know about Jesus, that they don't believe in truth, that they don't believe that there's something better out there. Don't believe this lie that nobody's looking for a church. Don't buy into that mindset. Oh, sure. There's a few of them out there. I'm sure we could all rattle a couple of them off of our head. But that's not the truth. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. It says, if you let your light shine before men, they'll see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. And I can't help but think that if, as a result of that, if we are shining light so brightly, that there would be people here praising God that are not currently praising God. Maybe it's a month from now, 3 months from now, 5 months from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. But if we are so brightly living out this light of the world mentality, this light of the world attitude, that I can't help but think that there's going to be people here that are not currently here because we are being such bright representatives of what it looks like to be Jesus' hands and feet in this world. See, that's the plan. That's the plan. And really, it has nothing to do with Ralph. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with a church building or a program or anything else. It has to do with each one of us taking on the responsibility that Jesus asks of us to be the light of the world. And I just want to speak real quickly to an elephant in the room, this question that I think is just kind of sitting there, dangling, hanging out. But I think it's this. Who is currently praising God that was not previously praising God because you so beautifully shine light into their world? Who is praising God that was not previously praising God because you so beautifully shine the light of Christ into their world? See, this is the plan. And the plan is, to be honest, it's unstoppable. It's not like this plan requires a building or a budget or a program or anything else. It's unstoppable. This light of the world, it's like viral 101. It's like you can't legislate against it. The Supreme Court can't stop it. No judge can say, hey, you got to stop being the light of the world. You're no longer the light of the world. You can say National Day of Prayer. Nope, that's out of here. No good. And what's going to stop the people of God from praying on that day? Absolutely nothing. They can put you in jail for it in some places, and in some places they do. They can kill you for it, and in some places that happens. But they cannot stop you from being the light of the world. They cannot stop you. It is unstoppable. And I can't help but think that in that moment where someone is murdered for the sake of the gospel, in that moment, that people, their murderer does not see the light of Christ in that very moment. And that I can't help but think that somehow that brings about more Christians and not less. I can't help but think that witness right there in that heart, that very last moment, does not bring about more Christians and not less. I can't help but think that. I mean, all you have to do is think of Saul in this conversion of Paul. He's standing there as Stephen is being stoned. And he's given his approval. And he sees this light. And I cannot help but think that didn't have something to do with his thought process. So our clear calling is to know who we are. That's our clear calling. We are the light of the world. And so what does that require? It requires us to see a new mandate. It requires us to get into places where light must shine. It requires us to get into the darkness. It requires us to get into the darkness, those dark places, because that's the place where light must shine. We've got a mandate now, and it's to be the light of the world. And with that mandate comes this obvious component that we need to get into the places where light needs to shine. You guys tracking with me there? See, God didn't send us in the world to kind of just be kind of a light when we want to, turn it off, a light switch, and then other times turn it off, turn it back on again over here. That's not it. We're the light of the world 24/7, seven days a week. So in order to do that, we've got to get in the world, right? We've got to get into the world. We're not of the world. Some of you guys getting a little worried there. not of the world, we're of God. So we're not taking our cues from the world, we're taking our cues from God, because we're not from the world, we're from God. But it's hard to be the light of the world if we're not in the world, right? It's hard to be the light of the world if you're not in the world. It's kind of a necessary component there. So Jesus is calling us to do this, to get out there, to be the light of the world, so we could be excited to be in the world. It's okay to be excited to be in the world. We're not looking for this like a light convention. We're not looking to like all gather together with all of our lights and stay there. That's not it. That's not the point. We're looking to go and spread out so that we can throw light over the entire house, the entire community, the entire world. We're looking for the world. We want to be in the world, not of the world, not taking our cues from the world, but in the world. We're not of the world. We're in the world. We're in the world for the sake of the gospel, to see this light shine over everything else. So we're not over the world either, right? We're not having this condescending, holier-than-thou attitude towards the world. We're not above the world. And in the same regard, we're not below the world. I think a lot of times, especially within the arts, there can be this like nasty connotation that there's the kind of the world up here, and then there's down here is the church. And the church is always going kind of like, I can do it as good as you. I can do it as good as you. No, that's not it. That's not it at all. We're not above the world. We're not below the world. We're in the world. We're in the world. It's not like there's this Christian subculture that's down here and somehow that's not relevant to the rest of the world. We're not above the world. We're not below the world, but we're in the world. Can I run another one here by you? We're not afraid of the world. Crickets. We're not afraid of the world. Not afraid of the world. In other words, the point isn't to insulate ourselves from everything in the world and throw up layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, 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 all the way until we're so insulated from everything that's going on out there. That's not the point. It's not the point. You know, because, it's dangerous out there. And oh my goodness, I wouldn't want to risk anything. We've got to just kind of close ranks and circle the wagons and everything will be good if we just stay in this nice little cocoon. I got news for you if you got that attitude. The kingdom of God is not about safety. The number one priority in the kingdom of God is not about safety. Because the king of the kingdom of God laid his very life down on the line. Very life down for the humanity of this world. So we aren't afraid. We're not afraid. We're not going to go around and go, I don't want to go down there. I might get, that's a little sketch area. Or I'm not going to go talk to that person. I'm kind of afraid. No. We're not afraid of the world. Here's this next one. Might get some of y'all riled up. We're not against the world. We're not against the world. And you're like, I sure am against some of the stuff that's out there. Well, yeah. Scripture says, though, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's Ephesians 3:12. So if any of that stuff has a name to it, we're not against that. We're not against any of that stuff. If any of that stuff that you're against has a name to it, we're not against that. We are in warfare here. There is a warfare. There's a real war going on, but that is against the powers of darkness, spiritual forces and spiritual powers, because we are the light of the world. We are the light to those people. So we're supposed to be living our lives before men. Can I disagree with their values? Absolutely. Can I stand up for truth when truth is being maligned? Absolutely. Can I hold to an absolute standard of truth when everything in the world is kind of flying in the face of that? Absolutely. But I don't want to walk through this world making list after list of enemies because they disagree with me and they threaten the safety of my nice little Christian world. We've got a bigger calling than all of that. We're called to be the light of the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So yeah, the world might be dangerous, but the Jesus that lives in me is even more dangerous yet. So Jesus is living his life through me. So we can have confidence that we can be in the world. That we can be in the world. See, I'm not going to go a whole lot further with this because I don't want to get people uncomfortable or people, start getting upset. But there is not a person in this room that God is not being patient with. There's not a person on this planet this morning that God is not being patient with. And that includes everybody here, including myself. There's not a person here that God is not being patient with. And in the same regard, I believe wholeheartedly that there is not a person on this planet this morning that God could not come into their lives and kind of pull a 180 on them and have them praising God in the same way like we just did. In the same way that we just did. So yeah, we're going to fight against darkness. Yeah, we're going to pray against it. We're going to speak against it. We're going to be at full out war against the darkness. But we will not be at war against people. Because our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. So we want to be in the world. Agents of change for Jesus. I kind of felt like there'd be a little tension here. So where is it that we see this most clearly demonstrated? Where do we see this most clearly demonstrated? This in the world, not of the world. In the world, not above the world, not below the world, but in the world. Where do we see this most clearly demonstrated? Where do we see it most modeled? Yeah, I hear it whispered. Yeah, Jesus. Jesus. We see it in the person of Jesus Christ. He modeled it for us. And so he's calling us to what he modeled for us. And what he did, and what did he model for us when he came? Oh, hold on. Let's back up a second. How many of you were in the darkness when Jesus rescued you? I'm talking like horrible, nasty, terrible, awful, horrible, disgusting, awful, bad, nasty, horrible, awful, the worst place you could possibly. How many of you were in that spot when Jesus rescued you? Raise your hand. Okay, where were the rest of you? No, serious question. Where were the rest of you? Because I think what just happened there was some people were just kind of like looking out their peripheral, watching people raise their hands and be like, oh, yeah, I know her story. Yeah, she got some bad stuff back there. She got some real bad stuff. Well, I hate to break it to you. So do you. So do each one of us. We all came from a horrible, nasty, awful, disgusting, horrible, terrible, awful, nasty, disgusting pit when Jesus swooped down and rescued us. We were all in that same boat together. He was willing to lay down godliness and actually become one of us. That's a mind-boggling thought. He was born in an animal's feed trough. And the first thing that he smelled was not Johnson & Johnson, like what my daughter just was when she was born. It was manure. He had to be rushed out of the country soon after he was born because a massacre followed his arrival. Once he began his public ministry, one of the first people that he called to be his associates to kind of do life alongside him was a crook, a tax-collecting crook. And another one of the people that he called was a former prostitute. He touched the untouchable. He went straight to the lame. He healed the blind. And then he took time to have dinner at one of the richest people's houses in the neighborhood. He gave dignity to the poor, and he spoke up for them. And then he made the most amazing decision that I can possibly comprehend when he took upon himself the sin and the shame of humanity. His freedom was lost in a plea deal with a convicted murderer. He died, and the murderer went free. When he went up to Calvary, he had human spit on his face. He was crucified on a garbage dump between two thieves. And he says to you and to me, you are the light of the world. They buried him in one of the richest guys in town's unused tomb. And he was just as comfortable with the down and outs as he was with high society. But he gave up his life on a refuse pile, born smelling manure and dying smelling trash. He says to you and me, I don't want you to be of the world because you're not. You're of me. I don't want you to be above the world. I don't want you to have this superiority complex about yourself or this better than thou kind of attitude, because I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. I don't want you to be against the world either, right? Because I'm right up here. I'm giving my life. giving my life for this world. I'm not against the man who just pierced me with that spear. I'm not against the guy that just tore apart my robe. I'm not against the guy that plucked out my beard. And I'm not against the guy that drove those nails into my feet, into my hands. I'm not against them. In fact, I said, God, please forgive them. They don't have a clue what's going on right here. They don't get it. And I want you to be in the world, not of the world. I want you to be the light of the world. That's the goal. I want you to be the light of the world. So let me just break it down in a couple ways real quick, and we'll sing a couple more songs. The challenge this morning is to be immersed in the world and yet stay in love with Jesus, right? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. It's to be immersed in the world and yet still stay in love with Jesus. And here at Grace Fellowship Chapel, I just want to tell you that we are excited about that challenge. We are excited about that challenge, that opportunity that it presents yourself, that presents itself. I don't know if you knew this or not, but we just recently started a new children's ministry. It's called High Five. We had a Saturday afternoon kickoff that was really awesome, and then for the last couple of weeks, we've had it during the church service. We're taking off today for the Thanksgiving holiday, but we're just excited about that. We just have such an awesome group of volunteers that are excited about loving kids like Christ would love them, about helping them learn what it looks like to live a life for God. So if you've got kids, we love your kids. We love your kids. And we're in the process of revamping our nursery and our Little Lambs programs. So if you've got babies, we love your babies too. We love your babies. We're excited to kind of create a special place where infants and toddlers can kind of do their thing to learn and to explore all this world that God's created for them and to kind of guide them in that. And if you got teenagers, we love your teenagers. I can just say, yeah, I love your teenagers. Teenagers can be some of the most amazing, difficult, confusing. Parents of teenagers, you could probably fill in all those blanks all the way in between. But they're some of the most, whatever that word is, people. But I love them to death. They are so challenging and yet so enjoyable all at the same time. And so here at Grace, we've got a wonderful group of volunteers that are so excited about teaching these kids what it looks like to live life the way that Jesus lived life. So excited about that. And then to model it for them as well. And if you've got university students, we're excited about university students. And then I'm not going to leave you guys out either. We've got small groups and discipleship groups and prayer groups. And you can fill in the blanks. There's all sorts of things that we're excited about for you being a part of. Service opportunities. There's all sorts of things. Ways that you can stand up and face that challenge to be immersed in the world and yet stay in love with Jesus. So here at Grace, we want to encourage you and your whole family to dream, to aspire, to achieve, and to risk for the sole purpose of making his story known in all parts, all segments of culture, in all parts of the world, with all people. That's the heart of the pastors here at Grace. I can speak definitively to that. But to have that become more than just a few people's dream, it's going to take hard work. It's going to take hard work. And work that, to be honest with, I can't do it all. It's going to take the Holy Spirit unifying this group of people around this idea that we are called to be the light of the world. We are the light of the world. And it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take sacrifice on our part. That means we won't always be doing what we want to do when we want to do it. It means we'll be willing to serve on a rotational basis in with the little babies in nursery, whether we want to or not. It means giving financially to support Grace Fellowship Chapel and all its ministries. And that's not a fun one that people like to hear. But that's just as applicable for some of my friends that just got married and are learning to do finances as a couple, to a teenager that just learned how to, spend this first paycheck that he got, or to a grandma and grandpa that are now on a fixed income and they're trying to figure things out, or the guy that just finally, after 10 years at his job, has now got that VP of sales position and he's making six figures. It applies the whole way around, the whole way around. And you ask, why? Why sacrifice? Why give? Why spend yourself on things like this? Well, to answer simply, because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And that's what the Holy Spirit is about as well. Giving towards a common good that transcends you and transcends me and shows the world around us that there's something different. There's something different here. We are the light of the world. And so my call, my urging to you this morning is let's do our best to live up to that high calling that God has placed on our lives. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, we come to you from wherever we're at, and we recognize the fact that that's a calling that we don't always live up to, that we are the light of the world. It's not something that we live up to. More often than not, to be honest, I'll say I screw it up. I like having a light switch on my light and be able to turn it on when I want to and turn it off when I don't want to be known. And Lord, I just want to pray that for us as a community, that we get away from the light switch, that we get away from that idea that we can be a light when we want to and not be a light when we don't want to, that we would always be proud to be that light, to be that bold voice that says we are the light of the world, and we would cry that out not just as one person, but as a community all moving in the same direction, a community that's all moving with intense purpose and intense direction and intentionality to an end goal, which is to see this community as believers here at Grace Fellowship Chapel, this neighborhood as Bell Road and Uniontown Road, and this city as Westminster, Maryland, turned upside down for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we know that that's not something that any one of us can do in and of ourselves, but that your Holy Spirit is fully capable of doing. So, Lord, I just want to urge, implore, or let your Holy Spirit get into those areas where we need to be gotten into so that we can submit them to you and get on board with this idea that we are the light of the world. It's a truth. You said it about us. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And we have a specific role to be played here in this community, here in Westminster, Maryland, here in Maryland, here in the United States, here in this world. We've got a specific role. And help us to be bold as to live to that high calling. So, Lord, we just thank you again for this opportunity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So good to hear truth.